Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn again to the book of Luke, where we have been studying for a number of months, the book of Luke, and we'll be looking at Luke 9, and then also, because you are such gifted and talented people, the book of Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 9. Title of our sermon this morning is, "But Whom Say Ye That I Am?" And we're going to ask you to stand and turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. Let's stand together, if you would, please, the book of Luke chapter 9. And then we'll be going to Matthew 16. But Luke chapter 9, verse 18. "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And keeping your place in Luke, because we will be returning, if you would, the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at 15. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 15. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that we have the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures we can find eternal life. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless this time, and may we leave saying it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, and with thanksgiving, amen. "And upon this rock, I will build my church." Christ builds his church, not ours. He died for his church, not ours. He wants us to work in his church, not ours. He loves the church. Ephesians 5:25, our memory verse today, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He loved us. He loves his church. And let us never take it for granted. Let us never take it for granted. We find here in verse 18 of Luke chapter 9, "And it came to pass, as he was praying alone," he was talking to the Heavenly Father about future events that we read about in verse 22. But he may have also been praying concerning the church and its survival. For may I say this, Satan hates a church that desires to serve the Lord. He doesn't care about a church that is just going through motions, but he does care about a church that wants to proclaim the Word of God. May I say this? He may have been praying for you because he realizes how hard it is to remain faithful in the work, how hard it is to remain faithful day by day serving him. He was alone praying. I was alone praying in room 4307 of the Henry Ford Macomb Hospital, praying for the Lord's will to be done concerning my mother. On Monday, it was her birthday, she turned 84 years old. And as we were there, and a number of us, we watched and we listened to Mother as she breathed, laboring, and we wondered how much longer it would be. And so as the family began to leave, I told Donna that I was going to spend the night. And I thought to myself, looking at the reclining chair, this is not going to be a night I'm going to sleep very well. Maybe you've tried to sleep in one of those chairs. My dad had tried the night before and had not been very successful in it. But it was about 4:15 in the morning. And I told her that it was all right for her to go. Now, I hope, Dad, that doesn't bother you that I said that to her. And I told her, I said, Mother, it's time. I then sang, as best as I could with tears in my eyes, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry her home. Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry her home. She had implied to me a few days before that she wanted to go home. And she wasn't talking about 8639 Leslie, Sterling Heights, Michigan, 48314. But she was talking about heaven. She was ready and she was prepared. And on Tuesday morning, she was welcomed home by our Lord. A few minutes after I had been talking to Mother, Wendy, the nurse's aide, and Luke, the RN, began to do a little work on her. Luke said, you know, I might be able to help her breathe a little bit better, and he went to get one of these contraptions, I guess, that was going to help try to maybe remove some fluid from her lungs. I'm not real sure. But her breathing became a little bit different, and the death rattle was gone. And Luke looked at me and said, if you're going to call anybody, do it now. And so I immediately called my dad, and he told me that he was awake, sitting on the edge of the bed, and he would be over as quickly as possible. And as I rubbed her arm, I literally saw her life slip away. And I knew she was gone. Luke stepped in and said, let me check her vitals. And I felt like saying, no, Luke, you don't have to. She's gone home. See, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And for the believer, we have this faith that we will see that loved one again. We have that knowledge that she has gone to a far better place. I don't buy this that, well, everybody's going to heaven. You watch some TV program and someone dies and they say, well, she's an angel now. My mother is not an angel. See, my Lord died for my mother. He didn't die for the angels. She is redeemed and fully redeemed. Great Grandma Douglas met her there, I believe. Bob met her there. And we will one day meet her there. He was alone praying. And then verse 18 continues. His disciples were with him. I wonder what they were doing while he was praying. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? It's a question that I'm sure he already knew the answer to, but I think he wanted them to realize that just because he had done great things doesn't mean that everybody's going to accept him for who he is. If the question was asked of us, what would we say? I hope we would say he is Jesus, God incarnate. He is the Messiah that came to die for our sins. He loved us and shed his blood for us. John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead. There was no other sacrifice that God the Father would accept. It was only the supreme sacrifice of a perfect Lamb of God. Answers were given. Some say you're John the Baptist. I wonder if John the Baptist and Jesus looked somewhat alike, because they were, after all, cousins. Did they look something alike? But some said he was John the Baptist. Others said he was Elias or Elijah. Others said he was one of the prophets, maybe Jeremiah or Isaiah. They did not want to really believe that he was the Son of God. And then a second question was asked. But whom say ye that I am? Who are you saying that I am? And we read here that Peter answers, the Christ of God. Christ is a title. He is the Messiah. He is God's Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If they don't give deity to Christ, they are accursed. If one does not give Christ the deity that he deserves, they are to be shunned, they are to be feared. Be they the Jehovah Witnesses, or be they the Mormons, or be them the Muslims, if they don't give Christ the deity he deserves, they are to be feared because they are teaching a false doctrine. But verse 22, Jesus gives a warning. When we have a warning, do we always listen? The other day, I saw a girl. She must have been maybe 16, 17. She lit up a cigarette. Are there not warnings on the side of a cigarette package? And yet how many ignore them? I love this one. You hear a commercial for alcohol, and then they say, drink responsibly. Has that ever come across to you as being stupid? An oxymoron, huh? But warnings. Christ is going to tell them exactly what is going to happen. Let's read it one more time. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. There is a warning. This is what's going to happen. And then there is something they are told. Be prepared, because what's going to happen on the third day? Speak to me. He's going to rise again. Why weren't the disciples at the tomb? Didn't he say, I'm going to rise again the third day? He told them over and over again, this is what's going to happen. Why weren't they there? Why weren't they waiting? He will suffer many things. He was lied about. He was mocked. He was scourged. All of these things would drive us nuts. All of us would get angry. All of us would stop loving. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loves us. Unconditional love. I read this once. There is nothing we can do to make Christ love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make him love us less. He may be disappointed in us, but he loves us. The other day, one of Donna's dogs did their business in the house. That literally drives me nuts. And usually all I do is say, Donna. I think she knows when I say Donna, she knows where I'm going with this. But she's so patient. I want to throw them through a window. Well, open the window first. She loves those dogs. Do you have a dog like that? You love a dog? How many of you love a dog? How many of you want to love one of her dogs? They escaped, this being the twins, they escaped one time, and they ended up in a house down the way, and they called and said, we have your dogs, and I said, thank you, keep them. And when I got down there, the boy said, I'll give you $1,000 for them. Oh, that was tempting. But then I knew I'd have to live with her, and it wasn't worth the $1,000. But she loves those dogs. You know, you'll do something for someone you love more readily than for someone you don't love. Do you realize that you'll forgive someone you love far quicker than someone you don't love? Aren't you glad that Christ loves you? Aren't you glad that he's willing to forgive you of your sins? He was to suffer. He was lied about, he was mocked, and he was scourged. He would be rejected by the religious leaders. There are many religious leaders today that teach that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are nothing but fables. If you don't believe the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, how can you believe anything else the Word of God has to say? And we have religious leaders today that say, well, you don't have to go through Christ, or there are many ways into heaven. Jesus said that he was what? A way? No, he says he was the way. He is the only way. Religious leaders have rejected him. He would be slain. He would be crucified. There aren't too many more difficult ways to die than crucifixion. It can take a strong man 5 or 6 days to die as he fights for life. But then he had victory over sin. He shed his blood for you and me so that we can have victory. He shall be raised the third day. The disciples should have been at the tomb. They should have been waiting. But how often our Lord tells us things that we should do and we ignore it or forget about it or leave it for another day. But he had victory over the grave. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe the Lord has taken my mother to heaven. I believe that she had victory over death because of Christ's victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 58. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe that should be our testimony. That we are steadfast, that we are unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christ loved the church and did what for it? Gave himself for it. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we stand together? I did not know if my sermon would last the normal amount of time, and it hasn't. I hope that that doesn't bother you. Maybe Pastor Stephen will make up for that tonight. But maybe this morning you would like to come and pray, asking the Lord to save your soul. Dad prayed the other day with some of the family, praying that mother's death could be a testimony that could maybe lead someone to Christ. And we're still hoping that that could be true, that someone could say, I want that type of faith. I want that type of assurance that if I were going into hospice, I could give a testimony that I know what hospice is and I know what's going to happen and I have a full assurance that I'm going to heaven. Maybe this morning you'd like to come and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to become your Savior. Maybe you'd just like to come and pray and ask the Lord to give you the strength to remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for someone that you know is lost and is doomed and damned and heading for hell, and you'd like another opportunity to be a testimony to them, and you'd like to come and pray and ask the Lord to give you that opportunity. Maybe you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in baptism. You'd like to come and pray about that. Let us know. But you can come and pray here by yourself at the altar. If you want someone to pray with you, please ask one of us to do so. And before we sing our song of invitation, shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for your love for us. And Lord, may we stand unashamed of who you are and that we are willing to follow you even till death. We ask that you would bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.